Good morning. It's not often I get an opportunity to preach, and usually during times when Terry's away on mission work, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to do it, and just pray that God speaks to me this morning, and that we're all blessed by the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this time together to come and study your Word, Lord, and I just pray, God, that you open our hearts to your message today. God, I pray you speak through me. I don't want this to be me talking, Lord, but you. I pray you prepare our hearts, quiet us from the things that worry us and concern us. There's life out there, and we know, but we have to deal with when we leave. But God, help us to focus on your word today. And again, we lift up Terry and Tim to you. I thank you for their work. I thank you for the gospel going forward in places like Vietnam and around the world that are otherwise closed to the gospel. But thank you, Lord, for the church's growth there. And I pray, Lord, that much fruit be born of this work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, we're continuing on with Philippians 2. Verses 19 through 30, and in preparation for this teaching, a lot of prayer goes into it, and this week I was listening to some songs from back in the 40s during the World War II era, and there was a song about this man named Roger Young, and it's I went through infantry school back in 1991, and when you go there, that base is back then it was dedicated just to infantry soldiers only, so the culture of it was to bring you into that and let you see things as you walked around. Everywhere you went, from the dentist to getting your uniforms to your haircut, whatever it was, there was all these reminders of the different units in the Army, Medal of Honor winners, and it would always tell us something about what they do. The Rangers we went were named after people that had done things, and a lot of times you don't have time to look it up, but you remember the names. And one was this was a person named Roger Young, and there's a song that Burl Ives, if you've ever seen the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer thing, the guy that sings those songs, he performed this song. It was written back in World War II. But it tells a story about this guy. He was a small man. He's from Ohio, and he stood about 5'2", real short guy. Not someone you would think would be a heroic character, but wore glasses and just not a very big frame guy. But he loved athletics, and he was very, very competitive to the point that sometimes coaches would overlook him, and other kids would overlook him picking on the playground. They'd pick him last. But he was just known for just this dogged competitive nature that he had. So when you read his story, it's really certainly one of courage under fire, but also concern for his fellow man to the point that he gave up things that normally people would say, why is he doing that? And ultimately he gave his life for his men because he cared about them and he wanted always to do the right thing. There was once in a time when he was in a high school basketball game, he was playing and another boy shoved him pretty hard and he hit the floor. And his head hit the floor as well. It was unconscious for a few days, and people thought he wasn't going to recover from it. But a few days later, he kind of light came back on. But over time, he started losing hearing and vision. Not too bad to the point that he was blind or deaf, but it was sort of get worse and worse. And it was hard for him to hear the lessons in school. And in frustration, he left school in the 10th grade. Not long after that, his brother, older brother, joined the Ohio National Guard. This is like 1939. And so Roger followed with him. And through that time in the National Guard, he was a good soldier and worked really hard. And that work ethic showed. And the chain of command noticed this. And he moved up in rank really fast. He made staff sergeant in just a few years. In 1942, the Ohio National Guard got federalized. And John could tell you more about that, how that works out. They were turned over to the U.S. Army to go fight in the Pacific against the Japanese. So as they're preparing to go on the mission, they were going to fight in the Solomon Islands. There was an airfield that had to be taken. And before they went into combat, Roger really started noticing that he was almost deaf, and his vision was getting less and less. And he had this rank of staff sergeant responsible for other men's lives. And so he went to see the captain and said, "Sir, listen, I don't think I can, in good conscience, go take these men in combat because I know that my deficiencies I have physically may cost men their lives. I don't want that on my head." And so the captain thought, well, all he's trying to do is get out of going. Are you a coward? What's your problem? Don't you want to fight? And he said, "No, sir, I want to fight. I just don't want to leave the outfit. But as a private, I'm only responsible for myself. I'm a staff sergeant. People might get killed." And he was worried at that point they were leaving behind. And Roger told him, if I'm going to be left behind, fine, I'll do it. Let's just forget the whole thing. But the captain did it, and they reduced him to rank of private, and they turned his squad over to one of his best friends. So as they landed on the Solomon Islands, it wasn't long after a few days they were there, they went on a patrol out in the jungle. And as they were coming back, and sometimes it happens once you've done your mission, you kind of tend to loosen up a little bit. And so they were walking back, and they got ambushed really close up with a Japanese machine gun, attacked the unit. And they were pinned down pretty heavy. And so the unit was kind of in a perimeter protecting themselves, trying to fire back and defend themselves, but this machine gun was just raking everyone and causing a lot of injuries. And so he went against everybody's orders, he ran up to that nest, the machine gun nest, and as he was throwing a grenade, the machine gun hit him, and it was a mortal wound, but he was able to throw the grenade and wipe the machine gun nest out. And I think there's a lot in that story. First, of course, the Medal of Honor is kind of what people focus on, but think about this guy who had all the rank and gave that so other people wouldn't get hurt, and he gave his life so other people might live. And I tell you this story in order to illustrate the type of men that Timothy and Epaphroditus were in their service to Paul in the church, and more importantly, service to Christ. As Roger Young was taught us to be an example of how we should live as soldiers, if we were, Paul also uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples to the Philippian church as what a servant of God should be. Earlier in chapter 2, as Terry talked about last week, Paul encourages the believers to act in humility towards one another. There's obviously trouble in the church with this. Sometimes we see things of people putting most problems in our lives with people or us putting ourselves first. And Paul points to them and says, let's look at Christ and his example in order to be unified, not thinking of their own individual interests, but to the needs of others. And again, pointing to Christ as an example for that. So as we get to verses 19 through 30, let's look at a few things. First, notice how Paul uses them as an example. He uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples for believers to follow in life and in action. And also notice the concern they have for each other. If Timothy concerned about Paul and the church, Epaphroditus concerned about the church in Philippi, they're concerned for him, and Paul's concerned for them all. This is a big thing to them. This wasn't a side, a hobby. Church wasn't a hobby to them in some second pursuit. This was their life. This is what they were focused on. This was their reason they got up every day to do what they do. So let's read verses 19 through 30. This again, Paul continues. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself can come also. And I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So what made these men so valuable to Paul? Well, first, what do we know about them? With Timothy, it was believed that he was converted during Paul's first missionary journey. Timothy's mother was a believer. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Timothy matured as a disciple and to the point where he was able to join Paul on his other missionary journeys. But through their service together, Timothy became like a son to Paul, and Paul even describes him as this. Back in the beginning of what I read, it said he worked with me like a son. And it was times like, and we also know that in spite of all his upside, Timothy could sometimes be sick, and he also needed encouragement, too. So these weren't perfect men by any stretch. They're people just like us. Epaphroditus is not as clear of a picture as Timothy is. We can assume with some confidence that he's an older man, as Paul refers to him as my brother and fellow worker. You're a messenger and my minister. Of course, you can say Epaphroditus is certainly a man of God, a person who cares for the gospel, for the church, and, of course, other people. So in researching this, tend to look at other sermons that have been written about it, and one thing I pulled out from a sermon that Alistair Begg wrote, not Alex Trebek, because when I first heard that, I was like, I know Alex Trebek was a preacher, but Alistair Begg, and he's a preacher up at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and he gave three characteristics that made these men so valuable to Paul in the church, and write these down, leave a little space underneath each one so we can fill that in. So first one is availability, sensitivity, and the third one is reliability. So availability, sensitivity, and reliability. And Vince, this morning we saw Tim and Terry off. He said, "Thank you for this." They're what? Availability. It's not something I could do right now, but certainly they're in the stage of life where they can. I'm thankful for those men's hearts to be available to the church. So, availability. So we see this word used several times at the end of the chapter. And who do you send on to send on things? You send available people, right? When I was a firefighter, we would go on calls, and it messes everything up. The house burns up, all the hoses come off, all your gear's wet and nasty. But everything's got to be put back into service. And so when you do this work, you come back in, everybody races. Everybody who didn't go works to get that truck back in service. You can call back and say, hey, whatever engine, we're 10-8, we're back in service. So you're available. So if something happens again, you can go right back out. So this availability is something that the Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul certainly had too. So who are they available to? First, to the Lord. Practically speaking, you're focused on the interest in the Lord and not yourself. If Paul mentioned that about Timothy, he said that he's interested in the work of Christ Jesus, not his own affairs. Secondly, to the Lord's servant. Let me back up for a second with that. I think it's easy in the American church particularly. I'm not saying anything bad about the country, what we do, but I think it's easy. We hear a lot of things. We're inundated with stuff. You listen to the radio or watch television or Facebook or whatever. A lot of stuff comes in. It's easy to get distracted by that. And I think this, what I bring out of this is these guys are really focused on the work of the Lord. First and foremost, above all things, that's what they're concerned about. Not their health, not their jobs, not their homes, not their retirement or whatever it is may be. They were first and foremost focused on the Lord, not concerned about things of earth. And we have to do things if we're parents and we're husbands and wives. We have those responsibilities too. But can you do both? Yes, you can. You can serve the Lord. You can do the jobs you have. And think of those things, your interactions you have with your family and your coworkers and places you go. Those are always opportunities. We have to see that. Work isn't just work. Family's not just family. Church isn't just church. All this works together. And wherever God's put us, that's where he wants us to serve. So look at those as opportunities and put Christ first and foremost in things. How you treat other people, how you talk to other folks, things like that. All those things are opportunities. We have to see that as that. So second, to the Lord's servant. How could Paul administer to church without help from others? Certainly, the Lord had worked with Paul before through the work of the Holy Spirit, especially on the Damascus Road, where it was just him and him and the Lord talking. But God didn't use Paul as like a one-man band. He used this companionship with Timothy and Epaphroditus to minister to him through the things Paul was going through. This companionship is an important thing. I think about times when you're going through struggles and you're working in the ministry. It's good to have someone along with you to bounce things off of, but also just to check each other. Sometimes we're human and we're flesh. The Lord knows that we're going to be tired, but having that companionship when you're lonely, to hear a word, to have someone put their hand on your shoulder, for someone to get you something to drink, a phone call, all those things are things we need. God wants us to have this communion and this fellowship and this companionship with each other. How will the letters be delivered? How would they have gotten there? Someone said, yeah, I don't have time for that. I'm doing stuff. I can't mess with that. This being available to the Lord's servant was big in this section of Scripture here. Think about this with them risking their life to complete what was lacking your service to me. Paul says it about Epaphroditus. He's risking his life to do what was lacking your service to me. That the church would have, but God called Epaphroditus and available and Epaphroditus was available to Paul and the church. The third thing is the Lord's people available to the church. In this case, they carry messages. All of us have different things to do. We have people leading the praise team. We have people leading Bible classes, the things we do at Universal Healthcare, all those things. But this they're just carrying messages. It doesn't sound like a big thing. But think about the days like in the Pony Express, those guys who were standing there at their little stations. They're all across the country. And back at that time, that was a fast way to get something there. And it was really quick with the technology that they had. So here's this person waiting at this little outstation with a horse. And this rider comes. He sees the dust coming. And he sees it's time to go. So he gets on his horse and off to the next station. So it's a big thing. Think about these things not gotten done. And I know it doesn't sound like delivering messages. It sounds like kind of a mundane task at the ground level. But looking back on this 30,000 feet kind of view, it's a pretty big deal. This availability and this reliability had to be there to be available to get these messages there to each other, to encourage each other and to give updates on what was going on in the church. Often when an opportunity to serve that falls short of our liking, we sometimes discourage ourselves saying, I want to be available, but I want to do X, but I feel like God's wanting me to do Y. don't feel like I'm equipped to do Y. That's kind of a hard thing to do. So in a sense, we're saying, I want to be available, the only thing is I want to do. I want to be available without being available. All right? Because sometimes we see these things like we need something done, like, I really want to go help paint this house or clean this yard, but I don't have anything to do. Why would I not be here? This morning, Vince was talking to Terry and Tim. Tim didn't know we were coming, and I told Terry we were coming last night, and Tim was surprised to see us there, and Vince said a really good thing, and he said, what excuse do I have not to be here? What else could I be doing? I could be back in bed, but I said, this is what I felt like I needed to do, so we're glad to be here to encourage you guys. We don't like to be uncomfortable. I know I don't like to be. When we were going to do our stuff in Ukraine, we were uncomfortable quite a bit, and there was times I didn't like it, but as the time has gone on, I've seen that as I grow closer to the Lord during the hard times. Looking back, you know, in my life, some of the best spiritual times I had that grew close to the Lord were times where the future held uncertainty, and I was anxious to know the outcome of the event, and sometimes been fear of our lives, and often when I failed and felt God's forgiveness. It's those times that when you're in trouble, if God had not shown up. Those are the things I remember the most about this that were helped me grow and grow close to the Lord. To me, these things I read, the experience like that were things that, like what I was reading in the Bible, that was my experience. And see these, the suffering and the peril these guys were in sometimes, and often for these guys, not so much for us, but for them, that was some life sort of looked like what I was reading. And as we study the life of Jesus and the disciples, in this case, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, we see a situation marked with great suffering and stress. When you think about what you read here, he reads about sickness and imprisonment, fear, loneliness, homesickness. I mean, raise your hand if you've never had that happen to you before. I know I have. It's a hard time. It's not easy, right? It's easy to get discouraged. Years ago, and I think the thing is, the Christian life sometimes, this is a possibility for us. We have good lives here, and it's safe and comfortable. We all have our struggles, and some are worse than others, but there was a hymn written years ago, and Don and B, you may have known this, some of the people who were, and Don's a couple years older than me, he probably knows this better than I would, but there is a hymn written by Margaret Clarkson, and you may know it just by giving that name away, that some people call it the greatest missionary hymn of the 20th century. It's heavy. I mean, it's really heavy, and I read these words, but it really touches on the suffering and the peril that can sometimes be associated with a Christian life. And when you read this, it's not a recruiting song, but it's reality, but when you actually read this, we'll talk about it more in a second, it's pretty heavy lyrics. And I was going to just pick a couple out, but I'd like to read the whole thing to you if you bear with me with it for a few moments. And just listen to this and think about this. Associate this times in your lives. You'll hear things that are going to reach out to you in this song. The hymn is called So Send I You. And it says, So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, and unknown. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so I send you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and the broken, over wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of the world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear self, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life for mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. Spend, though it be blood, to spend not and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. So who wants to sign up? It's a hard thing, right? It's a tough song to read, but that's. And some, when I read this, talked about this, it says, you know, some pastors back, some people have written, this is a really kind of a dreadful song to send to people going off, but it's true. And during Billy Graham's funeral this week, Franklin Graham said a couple good things. He said, God never promised us an easier life. God never promised a more comfortable life, but God did promise us eternal life. So we may think that's not what we need to hear, as we may not suffer like this, but we need to hear it because we might. You think about these things with Paul when he first started out. You know, one day he's on the road to somewhere to go persecute Christians and kill them and imprison them, And like that, he's on the other side of this. Now he's the one being persecuted. Now he's in prison, going through things he did to other people. That's how fast it can change. You know, think about how often do we call ourselves blessed during times of good fortune and comfort. You know, when our stomachs are full, we're sleeping in a warm bed, we sleep in peace, not to worry about someone kicking the door and arresting us all. And we call ourselves blessed. But we say the same things if through a calling of God reflected the words of this song. When times get hard like that and things are thin and you're ready to quit and give out, are we still blessed then? Yes. I mean, think about Paul's situation, that here's this man in prison, and he doesn't know what's going to happen day to day. I didn't know in Ukraine for 2 hours what was going to happen. I was ready just to cash and I was done. 30 minutes, I didn't last that long. And thankfully, the Lord intervened and gave me the med. But I was tapping out, I was done. I couldn't take it anymore. I was at the end of my rope with it, the uncertainty of it all. But every day, this uncertainty of knowing, am I after trial, they're going to execute me, or what's going to happen to me? I have no idea what's going to happen. That's a lot of stress and anxiety. I think that's part of it. It's the easy part. The fun stuff of Christianity, that's great, and I'm not knocking. That's good. The Lord does bless us with things. He wants us to have the things we have, but not just for our own comfort, but to use it to bless other people. I was thinking about Noah and Laurel and Volk, they go to and Kelly and Esther kids, they go to a thing called Trail Life down at Pleasant Union Church in Anger. In the lobby there there's some paintings of a man. It's Tom Jackson. And I didn't know him, and he died before I was a believer, but some of you guys know him. They've been here, some of the, what they call the Navy, the plank owners, the guys who started the mission church. You would know of Tom Jackson. And I don't know the whole story of it. I've researched it some and found a good, great deal about it. A lot of the details of his death aren't really clear. Evidently, him and his wife were missionaries to Liberia for quite some time. From what I understand about him, people that knew him, that he was a very talented man. He could build houses, work on airplanes. When he came on furlough, he still pastored churches and taught. At one point, he had lost a wife here in the States, I believe it was, and he remarried and went back to Liberia in the mission field. And there was a civil war going on in the country, and I'm not sure the details of all, but they were both killed in a crossfire between the army and the rebels. And they were buried in no one knows, they were buried in an unmarked grave. No one, I don't know if now they know where they were buried or whatever, but you know, here's a man who could do anything. Work on planes, build houses, very talented. And what type of reward did they receive? Of course they got a heavenly reward, and I'm not talking about that, but what reward on earth did they have? I mean, none. They're buried out there in a grave that no one knows who they are. There's no memorial to them. There's nothing that shows where death and life, kind of like a tombstone. They don't have that. You know, how much were they paid? Who knows? I don't know what they do. Who really knew them? Who loved them other than each other and their families and their churches? Did the world know about that guy? About Tom and his wife June? But why did they go? If they were able to do all those things, why did they go? It was to be available to the Lord and his people and his church. The second thing is sensitivity. And I don't mean crying an episode of This Is Us or whatever it is you're calling, but a genuine interest in the well-being of other people. The first commandment says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Martha and I talked the other night about this. It's not just a vertical thing, but it's horizontal too. This loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength to reflect how you see people and horizontally, how you live your life, when you bump into folks and talk to them, that love should show in you. The sensitivity comes from a sensitivity to the Word of God, to know its teaching, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so you know and follow its leading. And the sensitivity to know how God works through his people. How many times you hear things people have gotten into and it doesn't sound biblical? They just think, well, I think God is doing this. And it doesn't sound like anything God would tell them to do, because they probably don't know God like they think they know him. The sensitivity to God's word, to obey it. The sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to follow it when it calls you. It's not easy. These are hard things. I think about Timothy and Epaphroditus. When they said, we need to take this letter to Paul, who wants to go? And to give some background, Nero was the emperor then, and I think most people would agree this letter was going to Rome. But you think about this. He's going right where the heart of this persecution is, and Epaphroditus, I'll go. I don't know how much the coercion had to be done. It's like a man who was available to want to go out and do this, to be sensitive to God's call, or the whole urging of the Holy Spirit. Also, sensitivity I'm talking about is like when someone tells you, have this problem going on in life, will you pray, and you walk and say, I'll pray for it, and you walk off. The type of sensitivity we're talking about here is someone, a friend who will sit down with you and look you in the eyes and say, tell me what's going on. Let's stop a second. I have time. And if I don't have time, I'll clear my schedule out. Let's go. Let me get with you and let's talk about this thing. Throughout this passage, we see a genuine concern for each other. Verse 22, it says, as a son with a father, Timothy served with me in the gospel. He's not concerned with his own interests, you know, Paul says in verse 21, but he is concerned about the interests of Christ. Why did Paul and Timothy want to go to Philippi? Why did Paul want Timothy to wait to go to Philippi until he knew his future? Because he was fearful of the future, and Timothy was a comfort to him. Why was Epaphroditus distressed in verse 26? Because he cared. Why was Paul thankful to be spared sorrow upon sorrow? Because he cared for Epaphroditus. And why did Paul make such effort in verses 28 to 30 to explain why he's sending Epaphroditus back home? Because he wants them to know what Epaphroditus went through while serving him. This sensitivity is not seen like the mushy sensitivity, but to know that I'm needed here. I see there's a need with Paul. I see I need to sit here and comfort him. And think about if in that prison, I don't know what they were able to do. But when you're down and you're upset, y'all have that comfort food, we call it. Maybe there's something they brought to Paul to help him. Epaphroditus bought a gift to Paul, it says. Maybe they used that money to help him do it. He was under house arrest, but to help him provide for things he needed. So to review, it's men and women of availability, men and women of sensitivity, and men and women of reliability. So what good were the previous two if you weren't reliable? We look at this part where Paul's writing this letter about mentioning Timothy in there. Those guys certainly had weakness, but if Paul could say something about Timothy, if you were like a job interview type thing and Timothy used Paul as a reference, what would Paul say? He would say, Timothy's a man of his word. His yes is yes. His no is no. What he says is consistent with how he lives his life. There's no one else like him. That's a good thing and a bad thing. He says there's no one else like him. It's that one, but he's reliable and he sticks out amongst the rest of people for having these attributes. You think about these men working together for the gospel. Do you think they ever got tired? Tired of each other, but they knew how to work these problems out and to keep peace and cover things in love. There's times in Christian work you're going to disagree with each other, and there's times in other things you're going to disagree with each other, but to cover those things in love and to know that we're all one team, and as much as sometimes the needs can be overwhelming with the folks, to dig in with them and help them through it, to have that sensitivity to see that this brother or sister needs my help, I need to spend a minute with them in prayer. It was important for Paul to know that when he instructed Timothy in matters of the church, that Timothy would do it. Equally important is that Epaphroditus, sick, almost to the point of death, didn't use it as an excuse to go home. But rather, he stayed on until requested to return home by Paul. He could have left. He could have said, look, I'm sick, man. I have kind of a stomach ache. I got a doctor back home that's really good. I'm going to take off. He stuck around. Verse 25, it says, Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother and my fellow worker. Earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he reminds them to work out their salvation. In other words, get in there and get dirty. Not briefly, but with an enduring effort. This past week, yesterday on Facebook, Martha was and I were looking at it, and there's a lady we know who does some missionary type work or ministry work in this town, and she's opening a home to women that need help getting their lives back together. And if you listen carefully, this comes from a person that doesn't mind getting her life in her house dirty to help. And here's what I was, and she said I couldn't, didn't want to use her name. She said I could use what she wrote, but don't quote her. So it says, here's what she said. She says, we've got to get out of our comfy, cushy lives and circles. We've got to be ready and willing to literally climb into the ditch with people. You can't stand up on the side and tell them how to live and fix their lives. It takes getting down in there with them and struggling there, pushing them up, then falling down with them, and then pushing them up again. It's tough. It's hard work. It's also a reason to get up in the morning. Just when you think you're not being good at anything at all, a baby is born that would not have been, or a great job is found they would not have had, they have gotten before. The simple reward of seeing someone who's never had it enjoy something good to eat. It takes trusting God for your own needs and bills while giving it to someone who needs it worse than you. It takes being the scapegoat time and time again, and it hurts because you've tried hard to serve them only to be cussed at. This is the ditch. It's dirty and it's messy and dark. And this is where he is. We fail at all these things and time again. And yet there's no place I'd rather be. So these are the things these men had done. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they had to get dirty. They had to go risk their lives and go through the stress and anxiety and serve Paul and the church and, of course, serve the Lord. And when we look back on the lives of men like Roger Young and Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see people who we'd want to have as friends, available, sensitive, and reliable. the type of friend that can see you at your worst, but will do what it takes to comfort and minister to you and get you back in the game. A person that recognizes God, the Lord in your life and his plan for you, and to see that when you're down that you need encouragement to be picked back up and brought back into the game. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be friends like that. I know you guys are. Sometimes I think preaching here is preaching to the choir. Y'all are good folks. I know you guys are solid believers. But I encourage you in times when you don't feel like it. I'm preaching to myself, too. There's times I'm too busy for it. And God convicted me, reading the scripture, the Lord convicted me of that, to be available and to be sensitive to people's needs. And when people call, to be reliable. And I encourage you to do that for each other. So as we go to communion now, I'd like to refer, like Paul did, point ourselves back to the Lord Jesus. In his availability, moments before his death on the cross, gave salvation to a thief who asked him to remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wasn't focused on his pain or the betrayal, or this feeling of uncomfortableness. He was available up until the end of the moments of his death. The sensitivity is the same Jesus who, upon seeing Peter after the resurrection, didn't condemn him for denying or turn his back on him. But understanding the frailness of Peter's humanity, patiently restored him and sent him to build his church. Reliability. This Jesus who, when offered by Satan all the kingdoms of the world to choose to do the will of the... Let me slow down. This Jesus who, when offered by Satan all the kingdoms of the world, chose to do the will of the Father who sent him and offer himself as a sacrifice for all our sins. So, again, I can point you back to this with Jesus, to his availability, sensitivity, and reliability. There's nothing that he's asked us to do that he hasn't done already. So this is us, you guys. This when we read the Bible and we read Acts and these letters, I don't want to say this is an academic type thing. This is our lineage. These are our people, and you're those people. And so I encourage you this week to go think about these things we talked about today and live that life of availability and sensitivity and reliability to your friends, and pray that just through those opportunities you have that people come to know the Lord. So let's go to communion now. Let me get John.